Today, the aspect of our mission that we're talking about is serving, and we thought it would be a better idea to just actually serve instead of just talking about serving. So we have downstairs, thanks to our friends from one of our partner churches, Southeast, where a bunch of them are here, which is awesome that they're here, scattered downstairs are literally thousands of items that teachers in our schools will be glad to receive. There's literally thousands of notebooks and post-its and hand sanitizer wipes and all kinds of things. And we have hundreds of these bags, and you are going to help us. I'm going to talk for maybe 10 or 15 minutes, which I know you're really disappointed, but it'll be a lot shorter this year. You are going to help us pack. You'll pack one, two, or three of these bags, and then on Tuesday, the first in-service day for most schools, we're going to deliver these bags to teachers, you know, before the kids come in. And I'll tell you, just based on the reactions we've gotten in the past, they are blown away by it. Most of them have never experienced a church do anything like this. And their reactions are, what is this about? I can't believe that you're doing this for me. Now, I want to talk a little bit about why we would do something like that and why we're constantly looking for ways to serve like that. So I would like to ask you just to imagine with me for a moment that you were rooting around in the basement of your building or at a flea market or in your grandmother's attic or wherever, and you found this old brass lamp. And you took the tail of your shirt and started to wipe the dust off of it. And then to your surprise, a blue mist came out of the spout and formed into a wish-granting genie. What would you wish for? Now, I don't know if you've ever asked that question, like, you know, in mixed company or whatever, just said, like, if you had three wishes, what would you wish for? Something similar always happens. You know, me, I'd certainly wish for some things for myself. I'd probably wish for, I mean, this sounds really humble, like you could wish for anything, I guess, but I'd wish for like an apartment, or that I'd own an apartment. Lindsay and I, you know, it's Manhattan. Lindsay and I will probably never own an apartment. We'll always pay rent at some point. We probably won't be able to afford to do it. You know, I definitely take care of families and friends. You know, there's dreams of family and friends that I'd want to fulfill. There's dreams of my own that I'd want to fulfill. I'd definitely do some really charitable things in the world if I did that. But if you ever share those in mixed company, that wish kind of thing, something invariably always happens. People start sharing what they wish for, like this cool thing or this whatever, superpower or whatever. And then somebody's like, well, I would wish for more wishes. And of course, everyone agrees that's against the rules. Somehow, I don't know, we all know you're just not allowed to do that. And then somebody always, some gentle soul always wishes that like all the hungry children would be fed, or that there would be no more war, or that we would find a cure to cancer, or something like that. And then everybody else kind of feels rebuked, right? Everyone else, like me, I'm standing there with like my resort island, my lifetime supply of Dr. Pepper, and my ability to fly, looking like a total jerk. And then everyone starts channeling Mother Teresa, and they're like, well, I would do this, and I would make sure all the puppies in the world felt warm and well-fed, and just like these more altruistic gifts or whatever. I'm sure if this happened, I would be blown away at how other-centered and how generous some of you would be in this room. Okay, now stick with me because I'm going somewhere with this. Let me make that a little bit of a more realistic scenario. And I want you to imagine that you hit the lottery today. Instant multimillionaire. You had hundreds of millions of dollars. Anything that money can do for you in this world, you could do like that because you have all the money you could ever want. What would you do then? And like I said, I'd probably buy an apartment. I would help some family start the business, get the college degree that they were dreaming about. I definitely have some charitable goals. I would definitely work for this church for free if I could. There's no question. There's things in the world I care a lot about. I want to do something to combat sex trafficking in the world. I would try to do that. And I bet you, some of you guys, I bet you you'd be even more charitable than me. I bet you I'd be blown away at how other-centered you'd be. Let me just stretch that just a little bit further. Let me imagine that you were a powerful person, that you were like a big shot, a famous person with millions of Twitter followers, whatever you said, everyone did. If you wore the shirt, everyone wore the shirt. Or the most powerful person in the world, President of the United States, Commander-in-Chief of the lion's share of the world's military and resources. What would you do if you had all that power? What would you do? I bet you some of you guys would do things in the world that I would just be blown away at the impact that you would have and how much you would make other people's lives better and that sort of thing. All right, last time. Imagine that God visited you today and said, here, the universe is at your command. You say it, and the universe will be your servant. You speak, and it will happen. You imagine it, and it will exist. You command it, and it will obey you. Anything that you say, the entire cosmos will move at the rhythms of your will. What would you do then? Again, in a room this size, I bet you I would be blown away at how other-centered and generous some of you would be. Maybe some of you wouldn't even give a thought to yourself. Maybe some of you wouldn't even give a moment's study to what you wanted the universe to be like, and you would be totally focused on others and do all this incredible stuff. You might do that, but I almost guarantee that you would not do what Jesus did. Because there was a moment in Scripture when that happened, when it says that Jesus knew that God had placed the universe under his command. And I want to look at that very briefly. It appears in Matthew chapter John 13. And just listen to John 13:3. We'll put the words right here. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God and would return to God. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, all of it. So what did he do? He answered every prayer. He got rid of poverty. He ended war. He asserted his lordship. He said, I'm going to stop the nonsense and the rebellion. I'm in charge here. I'm the God of the universe. You're all going to do what I say. Not this God. Not Jesus. He knew that the Father had put the entire world under his authority. And so, in verse 4, he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. Now this was the work of the lowest slave. I mean, their slavery was very prevalent in that day, and there were like levels of slavery, and the foot washer, that was like the lowest slave. And they'd come in from the street, they wore sandals in that day, the streets were dusty. This was a thing that you did. When you came into the home, you would wash your feet in poor homes, or you'd have your feet washed by a servant in wealthier homes. And they're about to have this meal together, Jesus and his disciples, and no one has washed their feet. And Jesus knew that God had put the entire universe under his command, so he got up, and he took off his outer garment, he tied a towel around his waist, he got down on his knees, and he washed his disciples' feet. Best way to sum up what this passage of Scripture is saying to us is that we serve a servant God. God could have come into the world however he wanted to. When Jesus came into the world, he could have come into the world as a dragon if he wanted to. A huge, glittering monstrosity with fangs and breathing fire, and he could have stomped with hurricane force, and he could have bellowed with earthquake lightning bolt power, I am God. Or he could have come as a king and walked around like he owned the place, and men would have quivered and followed him, or tucked tail and run, and women would have swooned. But he didn't. He came into the world as a little baby. And Isaiah says that there was nothing about his appearance to make him special. And yes, Jesus did do fantastic miracles. He turned water into wine, he walked on water, he raised people from the dead. But he also did stuff like touch the leper and get down on his hands and knees and wash his disciples' feet and give his life on the cross. You know, from the perspective of the world, he lost, came in dead last, executed like a common thug. And then one of my favorite moments in Scripture, after he was resurrected and came back to life, he was on the beach and his disciples were back out fishing and he cooked breakfast for them. Fish and bread over a fire. The Creator God of the universe made breakfast for some friends. We serve a servant God. And I think that this is a surprising aspect about God's character, and it's a surprising thing about how God intends to change the world. And one of the reasons why he does it is because for all the things that power can do, power is powerless to prompt love. And love is what God is about. It's his whole plan. It's what he wants. When they asked Jesus, what's the most important thing? He said, love God with everything you have and love your neighbor as yourself. These are the greatest commandments. So God's whole bent in the world is to get love, and power cannot prompt love. I think that's why Jesus so often served humbly. So that said, that is why we're going to wrap the service up very early in just a few minutes, and we're all going to head downstairs and work together to pack these school supplies to give to local area teachers, because little things can make a big difference. I spent the first 2 years here in New York City as a public school teacher at a really rough school in Central Harlem, and a team from my home church in Cincinnati came and just gave me a ton of school supplies. And I cannot tell you what an enormous blessing that was to me. I mean, that carried me through literally years of teaching activities. And I became like the supply closet for all the other teachers that were like coming to me for post-it notes or whatever. And I still have some of them. If you come to one of our home groups, you don't be surprised if you might use supplies that this church gave me to use in my classroom. Like, for example, I still have a bunch of these brightly colored index cards, which I just love. I mean, the schools are so drab and everything, so I just love anything that would like bring color. But let me just tell you about, this is a little thing. Let me just tell you about this little thing, okay? So this right here, kids come into the classroom and I pass these out, and then I group them into teams. Green team over here, yellow team over here, orange team over here, pink team over here. So these little index cards, like team building exercise. Signed numbers, all right? I was a math teacher. Positive number, negative number, okay? This is a plus one, this is a negative one. You put a plus one and a negative one together, it's called a zero pair, because plus one plus a negative one is just zero, it's nothing. So they kind of cancel each other out. So for kids that really have a hard time with signed numbers, if you're adding, say, plus five plus negative seven, I'd give them five of these cards on their desk and seven of these negatives on their desk. They remove all the zero pairs, and they're left with two negatives left on the desk. So positive five plus negative seven is negative two. So it did that. We cut these into shapes, trapezoids, parallelograms, triangles of all sizes. We got out the rulers, we measured the sizes, we added up the perimeter, we calculated the area, we got the protractors out, we measured the angles of the different shapes with these index cards. Little thing, but won't you wonder, 20 years from now, when you're standing on the 20th floor of some building downtown, whether the designer got a taste for it in Mr. Travis's classroom with one of these index cards. Won't you wonder? Little thing. Now, a bag of supplies with a Staples gift card and whatever we're going to do, ultimately, I will concede, is a very tiny thing. It's not going to change the world. It's not going to fix education. It's a little thing. But next to eternity and the all-powerful Creator God, isn't everything a little thing? Are we even capable of big things? Really? And what I think Jesus understood that we struggle with is that it's the little things that have the power to change the only thing that really matters in this world. And that is the heart. We don't want to settle for behavior modification. We don't want to push our agenda. We're not trying to control anybody. Our Lord was a foot washer, not a controller. We're dreaming of something much bigger than that. We're dreaming about changed hearts. Because if you change someone's heart, you change everything. So what I'd like to ask you to do is when you go downstairs, Kelsey is going to gather us together and give us some instructions. As you pack those bags, would you pack them prayerfully? Would you imagine in your mind's eye the teacher, his or her classroom, his or her students, their administrator, the parents of their students, the future of those students, their children? And would you pray for their school year, and would you pray for their heart while you do this? We want to close today by actually praying for the teachers who happen to be here today. So let me tell you, first off, if you are a teacher today in an after-school program, in the public schools, in some kind of education-oriented nonprofit, when you leave today, these bags will be downstairs, would you just take one, okay? I'm giving you permission, just take one with you. And if you're a teacher here today, I also want to give you, a copy of a book I published recently called Insignificant, which kind of chronicles the 2 years I spent teaching in public school here and the lessons that God taught me during that time. And I want to give you a copy of this because at the beginning of the school year, what teachers really need is something else to read. So I thought I'd just send you home with that. I need to make a confession to you. I signed these. Your work is very significant, Chris Travis. And then to my horror, I realized 9 books in that I had put your YOU apostrophe RE. teacher, right? So I crossed it out. I don't know if you can see that. I crossed it out and I put your, Y-O-U-R, right? Because I just, math teacher, sorry. Deal with it. So maybe that'll become like a motivational thing for your students. You can be like, look, dude, you can publish books without even doing that good. Like, B plus is good enough or whatever. So if you're a teacher, please come to me afterwards. I'd like to give you one of those. But we want to pray for you right now. So if you are a teacher in the schools, nonprofit education, after-school program, I'm going to put you on the spot, but I just want to ask you to stand up so we can see you. Would you guys stand up for a moment so we can pray for you? And what I'd like to do is, don't try to hide over there. What I'd like to do is, I'm going to express prayer for all of us. Would you guys please silently pray along with me? And then when I say amen, could we all just burst into wild applause for our teachers? Okay? All right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, it is hard for me to think of more significant work in our community than teaching our kids. And it's a very rewarding gig, but it's a pretty rough job. Many days slip by without seeing results or seeing a reason to think that you're doing something. But every single one of us, I don't think anyone in this room had a hard time naming a teacher who mattered to us. And I just want to pray that the teachers who are here in this room would be that for hundreds of kids. They'd be that teacher that if some church asked them 20 years from now, talk about a teacher that really meant something to you, they would name the men and women who are standing in our presence right now. Your Holy Spirit can do that. I pray that you'd rise up and bless them, encourage them, give them strength, Lord. Move ahead of them to prepare like resting spots for them and unexpected moments of rest and allies to come alongside to them to encourage them. And just bless everything that they put their hand to this year and fill their hearts this moment with a sense that they are loved, that they have your full undivided attention, and that we care for them and appreciate what they do in our community. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.